change my life through your word. Amen. All right, so I want to talk to you this morning, of course, about Palm Sunday, maybe a little bit different this morning, because I want to talk to you about attitudes. And John Maxwell says that attitudes define your altitude, and they determine, rather, your altitude. And so he also said that, let me just read it here, our attitudes can make or break the people that you lead. Bad attitudes guarantee a team's ruin. And it's true in our families, it's true in our lives, our personal relationship with one another, and on the teams that we lead or don't lead, it's absolutely true of who we are. And so we all have attitudes about things that go on in our lives. We can have a positive attitude, we can have a negative attitude, we can have a good attitude and a bad attitude, we can have an attitude of love, you can have an attitude of hate, or even an attitude of indifference. And so this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to pinpoint some attitudes in our lives that absolutely can be a stronghold, some attitudes in our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to change, wants to mature. Amen? Because as we look through the Word, we'll find out some of those things. So our attitudes, it's our attitude that causes us to determine whether something's a blessing or something's a curse. So you heard some things this morning that people who had an attitude shift, instead of saying, oh my gosh, I got to go to the hospital and get my arm fixed, it's hallelujah, my attitude is praise the Lord, I'm getting in there, right? A mirror fell down that could have been an absolute catastrophe from the ceiling. My attitude is not, oh God, why did you let that happen? The attitude is, thank God that nothing worse than happened. Amen? When our ceiling fell in, you know, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, just around this time, and we are a church that didn't say, oh no, now what are we going to do? We got to shut our doors. No, we just had an attitude that would just move downstairs and we'll just carry on. So our attitude determines whether we're going to see something as a blessing or something as a curse. And it is your attitude and it is your church, your choice. And so our attitudes affect situations in our families. Anybody live, don't put your hand up, with someone who's got a really bad attitude and you just want to slap them and send them home to Jesus, right? Of course, I know that it's nobody here, but maybe somebody who's listening online, you know, might have that problem. But it's an attitude that actually affects an atmosphere, doesn't it? You can walk into a place and you can feel, you know, if you get into a car or go into someone's home and the husband and wife have just had this big row, this big fight, you know, all of a sudden you're going to walk in and think, oh my goodness, you could like cut the air with like a knife, you know, right? Because you can feel attitudes shift atmospheres. You also hopefully have learned that when you walk into a place like that and there's a bad attitude, that you can change that, you can actually change the atmosphere of the place where you are by you having a great attitude and declaring the word of God. So our attitude determines how high we're going to go. So it affects our families, affects our friendships. Actually, your attitude affects your whole life, right? It really, really affects your whole life. We are painting in a home. It's a home that has about 8 or 9 people with slight or extreme disabilities. And as we paint in that home, we've noticed because the one person, she has an anger problem, and so she writes bad things on her walls, right? And they let her do that to get that anger out. And so, of course, you all know what I do when I go in and paint over those 666 numbers and swear words. I just quietly, although I did get a little loud, I must admit, because the maintenance man came out and said, I hope I come back next week and hear you singing. It's like, I was doing that? Because I just plead the blood of Jesus. I take authority over this because I believe that the Holy Spirit can come into an atmosphere like that and absolutely shift it. And so by the end of the week, these young people or old people were hugging us. One lady, we painted her room, hideous yellow, this bright, bright, bright yellow, more than you've ever seen. And we don't get a choice in the colors in this place, and so we just paint it, you know. And this girl came in. She doesn't speak very well, but she came in and she looked at it, and then she came out and was, she uses a walker and stuff like that. So she came out, and she was going towards Rebecca, and I'm like, I wonder what's going on. Are we in her way or what? And she gave us the biggest hug ever and just kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And up to that point, we'd never seen in that home all week long anything like that. And it's been a little eye-opening for me to see the wonderful caregivers that are there, 90%, but there are some that don't even speak to them, that just put the dinner on the table and say, your supper's here. And yet, Rebecca and I are chatting away to them. I don't know whether we're supposed to or not, but nobody's told us not to. So until you have a no, you have a yes, people. So an atmosphere, your attitude can shift an atmosphere. Do I need an amen cue card? Because that's the absolute truth. In your home, set up an attitude where you shift the atmosphere. Where in your workplace, change things by your attitude. Don't, a negative attitude is so easy to buy into, and it's easy to say, well, you're complaining the whole time, so I'm just going to complain too. Because those are hard things to stand against, but by the Spirit of God, we can do it. And so, our attitude is always a choice. Say, my attitude is a choice. I'm not telling you anything new this morning, but we need to hear it again. Say, I need to hear this message. We need to hear it. Because of what's going on in our world and what's going on sometimes in our personal lives, our attitude can shift. If I'm not healed within a week or two that I ask for healing and say yes to miracles, then my attitude begins to bend a little bit. And my attitude and my faith seem to somehow be a little bit connected, don't they? And so our attitude is our choice. I like what Chuck Swindoll said about attitude. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, than money, than circumstances. More important than failures. More important than success. More important than what other people think or say or do. Attitude is more important than appearance. However, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Attitude is more important than skill. Attitude can break a company, a home, or a church. Attitude. The amazing thing is we have a choice every day what attitude we will have for that day. We cannot change our past. The only thing we can truly change in many situations in our lives is our attitude. Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. We are in charge of our attitudes. I like that. I believe that. I learned to have a good attitude from my mom. My mom was had a lot of struggles, a lot of problems in her life. One of those problems was my dad, because everything he tried failed, and so we always lived under like a spirit of poverty was always over us. But we had a great attitude about it. When we got a trunk from what I thought was my rich family in Bermuda, trunk full of clothes that they discarded, my mom would take them out and she would make them fit us. And I remember the things that she made me. I remember the little velvet coat that she made, a little corduroy topper on top of it, because she had a great attitude. Her attitude wasn't, why are these people giving us their old discarded stuff? Her attitude was, wow, I can make something awesome out of this. And so our attitude is absolutely everything. When Pastor Ace shares his testimony very humorously, there's a part in it where he talks about my mom, because she was so instrumental in both of our salvation. And my mom, as you know, prayed us into the kingdom, as well as many other guys and gals in the Outlaw Motorcycle Gang. But there's a story in there where Ace tells about how, you know, his mother-in-law was always saying, you know, praise the Lord this and praise the Lord that. One time over for Christmas or turkey dinner, she opened the oven and said, oh, praise the Lord, the turkey burnt, you know. And it really was true. She really did that. She really was, you know, it's the old, had to walk a mile and a half to work there and back every day. And she, in the midst of that, would praise the Lord in the midst of it. And so I had that infused in me while I was very young. Of course, when I became a teenager, I rebelled against that and got into all kinds of bad stuff that really affected my attitude. But when I came to know Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior, He changed my attitude. Some instantly, but others took a while to change. It took a while for me to say, you know, praise the Lord, the turkey burnt. Because you realize that God, if we allow Him, will be in every portion of our life. And He will change things and make them better. And so you can turn in your scriptures to Palm Sunday, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And so this is the day that we see the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. This is the last week of His life that we as a nation celebrate Easter and Passion Week or Holy Week. And so this is the last week of His life on earth, and this is one of the first steps to the road for Him saying it is finished. And so there's a crowd gathered around Him, and whenever there's a crowd, small or large, there are a lot of different attitudes in attendance. This morning in our group, there is a lot of different attitudes in attendance. And I don't know, you realize our body language says a lot about our attitude, doesn't it? Because you know from your children, if you have kids or your spouse or people you know, that you can sometimes just walk in a room and you can see by their body language, their attitude in the midst of it, whether they're like this, you know, or whether during worship they're like this, you know, counting the fans on the ceiling. I think there's four, so you don't need to count anymore. But our body language shows our attitude. So in this crowd, unlike, just like every other crowd, there are a lot of attitudes in that crowd. And so my prayer today is that we, by this, will look at some attitudes in our lives and not just realize, don't nudge the person next to you. Don't think about, well, yeah, this, so I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. No, this is for you this morning. This is for you. No matter how old you are, no matter how wonderful your attitude is, this is for you this morning. This is for you. And so Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1 down through 11. And Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem. They came to the town of Bethpage on Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of His disciples ahead. He said, "Go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied with its colt beside it. Untie it and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them.' And He will immediately let you have them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to Him. They threw their garments over the colt, and He sat on it. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road ahead of them. And others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was at the center of the procession, and the people all around Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means "save us." "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as He entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And the crowd replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee." So in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, depicts Jesus as riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's a great, great crowd. The crowd is there because it's Passover week, and there's a great, huge crowd ready to celebrate Passover. And the crowds were made up of individual people, and those people come with attitudes. You know, this morning, you came with an attitude to church. You came with a great attitude that I'm going to praise God no matter who's leading worship. I'm going to praise God whether it's hot, whether it's cold. God, my attitude this morning, that's an attitude. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to praise You this morning. And so just like everybody, this crowd came with attitudes. And they had attitudes towards Jesus. And our attitudes show us how we're going to view a certain set of events. And so I think that oftentimes we share these four or five attitudes that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And they have a huge impact on how we view situations in our lives. They also have a huge impact on how we view Jesus. If you're critical, then you're going to criticize everything. If you have a critical attitude, you know, you go home and say to someone, wow, church was great this morning. And the other person says, really? I didn't notice that. That's because you got a bad attitude. That's because of your attitude. As we traveled, in preaching and I sang and stuff like that, we would go to many, many different churches, different denominations. Some were quiet, some were loud. But in the midst of that, if you want to press into the anointing, you have to shift your attitude. And you can't just say, oh, gosh, they're singing hymn. They sang all seven verses of that hymn that I do not like. Otherwise, when you get up there, that's the attitude that's going to flow out from you. It's just reality. It's just how it is. And so you learn to plug into the Holy Ghost, and you learn to say, God, change my attitude. Help me to have a better attitude, because you see, we don't really understand everybody all the time when we're dealing with each other. And so our attitudes, not only about Jesus, but about each other, has to change as well. Amen. Because attitude is everything. And so attitudes impact how we see Jesus. They impact how we see others and even how we see ourselves. Palm Sunday, let's examine our attitudes toward the Lord this morning. So, in a way, Palm Sunday is about a huge parade coming into town, and Jesus is the center, he's the main attraction, okay? And so, our attitude towards Jesus means absolutely everything, and our response to him as well. So, Jesus has less than a week to live, he knows it. He's had a little over 3 years public ministry, and the time is now for him to reveal himself as Messiah, the King that everyone, God's people, have been waiting for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come. And so the prophecy that Matthew was talking about was in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous, victorious, yet he's humble. He's riding on a donkey. And so that prophecy about Jesus was written 500 years before this happened. And so Matthew goes back and reminds people that this is the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah you've been waiting for, because here's the prophecy about him, and here's that prophecy 500 years later being fulfilled. And so now the time had come. Jesus was ready to take the next step. He's riding towards his whole reason for being. His whole reason for being was wrapped up in a lot of things, but the greatest thing was to obey the Father. It was his whole reason for being. Do you know that's your whole reason for being? That's why you live and breathe, have your being. That's why. So you can obey the Father, so you can do, and in obeying him, it means a whole lot of little things, big things, but my main reason is to obey the Father, and that's what Jesus' main reason was. So he was riding towards the completion of his calling. The faces on that amazing, wonderful day, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a parade or in it, or as a person on the side. Remember when we used to have Jesus marches? Do y'all remember? Anybody? Wow, you don't remember that? We need to bring them back. But they were awesome. That people would march through the town, and they would hold banners, and there would be a band at the end, and we would hold decrees and declarations. Hundreds and hundreds, at one point, thousands of people all across the city. We'd converge on City Hall. We'd have a band there. We'd sing. We had prayer. And it was awesome. It was so amazing to see so many people out there just marching for Jesus. And I don't know what else to liken it to that to you if you haven't been involved in that. But maybe you're involved in something on a lesser scale where there's a parade and everybody's cheering. I don't know, maybe some sort of a Christian concert or something like that where people are cheering and, you know, yay God, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's what this was like. And these people were excited that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to town. And as Jesus rode by, looking at the faces of people in that crowd, thousands and thousands of attitudes. So first, the first attitude we see is the committed attitude. Here's the committed person. True followers of Jesus. Not perfect people, but people with flaws and weaknesses I can identify, but committed followers who were trying hard to let Jesus rule their lives. Trying to leave their old lives behind and their old habits and their old hang-ups and truly, truly follow the Lord. They were committed followers. They loved Jesus. They had an attitude of gratitude, because when you're committed to Jesus, you have an attitude of gratitude. They had an attitude of praise, because when you're committed and when you are in love with Jesus Christ, you can't help but praise him. Big Daddy Weave sings a song, when you love somebody, there's a fire inside. When you love somebody, you can't help but testify. Some of you here have fallen in love with a human being, whether it be a child or a grandchild or a husband or a wife, and you know what that's like, that stirring within you. Yes, it changes and it matures, and when he walks in the room, my heart doesn't beat and flutter anymore. However, the love is still there. The maturity is still there. Amen? And hopefully, the passion is still there. Don't ever let passion go out of your relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how old we get in the Lord. Because we get excited. We have passionate attitudes about so many other things. Sports. People are so passionate about sports. Old women, old men wear funny clothes, things on their heads, paint their faces. And they're not just the young teenagers. They're the old people like some of us. Right? Because they're passionate about their team. And so then what happens when we come to church? Why is it just the new believers that want to sing and dance and shout and want to praise God with everything within them, because they remember what Jesus did for them a week ago, a year ago, a month ago? How many years has it been for us? Over 40. Really? Yeah. Ugh. And I love Jesus more today than I ever did before. I am more passionate about him. If I'm not passionate, if I come to church with a quiet attitude, then I stir myself up. I raise my hands because the song says, with my hands lifted up, I will praise him. That stirs up my passion. David said he stirred himself up. And we need to stir ourselves up, because we get into attitudes that are, they're not bad attitude. It's not bad to sit, but it's not good enough. It's just not good enough for this man who lived and died and sacrificed his life for you. Why is it that we think not doing any passion, we have to stir it up? And sometimes even just saying amen stirs up our passion. An attitude of awe. Oh my gosh. I can hardly sing songs. I can hardly talk about what he's done. Oh, he saved me, because I know where I would be. I don't even think I'd be alive today because of the lifestyle that we lived. And so when I think, and I had so many sins in my life, so much crap. There's no other word for it. It's just garbage that stunk. I had so much in my life. And when I met Jesus, he didn't make me do anything. I didn't have to count beads. I didn't have to say a whole bunch of specific words. I just said, here I am, Jesus, and whoosh, washed clean. When I said, God, I'm sorry about what I did last week, he said, I don't remember that anymore. That's under the blood. Remember, you asked me to forgive you for that, so it's done. It's done! I hope I will never stop being passionate about that, in awe of who he did. And then when we're committed, there's an act of service in our commitment. Because you can't be committed and love Jesus and just go to a church, go to work, and not do any kind of service for Jesus. There has to be something. If we're saved, well saved, there's got to be something within us that says, God, I want to do something for you. Just let me do anything for you. I'll set up the communion. I'll sweep the floor. God, I'll do anything for you. Because that's the Holy Ghost living inside of us as a committed Christian. And so many of the committed followers had received Jesus' healings. They'd been recipients of his blessings. There were those who maybe tasted the bread and the fish when he multiplied 4,000 and 5,000. There were probably some of them in that same crowd. You want to bet I'll be taking off my jacket, laying it before the Lord. You want to bet if the lady with the issue of blood was there, she took off her outer court and laid it on Jesus, on the feet of Jesus. Because, hallelujah, he's done something for me. I am not just going to stand by at the crowd and give him a little golf clap, you know? Ooh, hallelujah. No, I've been healed. I've been set free. I wonder if the man was there from the tombs who was cutting himself. I wonder if he was in the crowd. And I wonder if he was now committed to Jesus Christ. There are those who had seen the miracles, heard his teachings, and they were grateful. Are you grateful for the teachings of Jesus? Are you grateful for the Word of God? Or are you stuck in a place where all it does is convict you? All it does is make you say, I can never live up to that. I can never do that. Or are we so grateful? Oh, Jesus, I love your Word. Do you know the Jewish people, when they see the Torah, they kiss it. They kiss it because they love it so much. They just love the Word of God. That's their attitude. Committed followers with an attitude of praise, ready to praise Jesus, thankfulness, in awe, and ready to risk everything. Give Jesus control of their lives. That's what the laying down of the garments were, the laying down of their outer cloaks. It was symbolic of the authority that Jesus now had. Not everybody laid their cloaks down or their coats down, not everybody. But the people who were committed, I'm sure they did. They would have been there and they would have laid their cloaks down. And next in the crowd, we see the confused in verse 10. The entire city of Jerusalem, verse 10 says, was in an uproar. Who is this? They asked. Who are these people that maybe they have heard Jesus? They've maybe heard about Jesus. They'd heard of the miracles. Maybe they've even experienced his miracles. But this Jesus didn't come to them in the same way that he thought or that they were expecting. And we can be there. We can have a confused attitude when all that I sing and all that I say, all that I pray for, it just doesn't seem to happen. And so we can come into that place of confusion. Here's Jesus, the Messiah. He should be riding on a white stallion, shouldn't he? But no, he's riding on a donkey. He was coming in humility, not as a reigning king as they expected or hoped for. Their initial attitude was excitement for the event, excitement about what was going to happen, but excitement often fades when things are no longer new. You know what helps your faith to be new? Among one of the things is sharing your testimony, your story with someone. When was the last time you sat at a barbershop, a hairdresser? I did on the weekend, last week. I sat with a girl, and of course, they always ask, what do you do? I don't tell them I paint. I tell them I'm a pastor of a local church in the city. And sometimes that breeds conversation. Sometimes I get a really bad haircut. Today you can decide. But I had a wonderful time sharing my story with her. I did not call it a testimony. Let me share my story with you. And she had a story as well. She was a born-again Catholic woman who had had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we sat and we shared. And when I left, there was this excitement within me because I got to share my story. When was the last time you shared your story? Oh, you don't need to be in an outlaw motorcycle gang and have Christ change your life to that degree. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Hello? And we all fall short of the glory of God. So what's your testimony? What's your story? I think they say, what's your stick? What is it that you're going to be telling people about this God who you sing about every Sunday? What are you going to share? And it's an awesome thing to be able to share Christ with people. I really believe that's one of the things that kept our testimony, our passion, our faith hot to the boiling point, was because we were privileged to travel the world and share our story with thousands and thousands and thousands of people and see them come to know Christ. I also get the privilege of standing here before you most Sunday mornings and sharing Christ with you, and it stirs me up because I cannot go into this and just read my notes, because the look on your faces will be very discouraging. And so my passion has to be stirred up. And so I go over the word, and I go over and I pray, and I listen to worship songs, and I make sure what I do on Saturday, and specifically Saturday night, not that I sin the whole rest of the week, but Saturday night, here's my portion, God. This is specifically about Sunday morning, what you want to do, and my prayer is there, and my worship time is there before the Lord, especially on a Saturday night. And so the initial attitude of excitement can often die away. And these people most likely believed that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great prophet, and he was a good man. You cannot, like, that doesn't make sense. Right? People who say, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. No, he can't be. Because if he's not the Son of God, if you don't go the next step and say he's the Son of God, then he's a liar. Because he prophesied things that then weren't true. Right? And so he's either the Son of God or he's the greatest fake there ever was. And you and I have to make that decision. And what we do is we look to the Word and we see the prophecies and we see what he's done in our lives. Who else could do this? You ever met a Buddhist or some other religion that has what we've got? He's awesome and amazing, but that's not what these people were expecting. Their attitudes kept them from accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we can believe. I remember when I said, I told my mom, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was there. He was a human on earth. And she said to me, do you realize the devil also believes and trembles? So it's not just about believing. It's about having faith in Christ, accepting him, receiving what he's done for us. And oftentimes, especially some who just grow up in a church, a wonderful, great church, can just think, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, I grew up in church. My dad was a Pentecostal minister. My mom, you know, and generation after generation. But God is a personal God, right? And we all have to individually, personally invite Christ into their life. Remember, when you're sharing your story with someone, remember that point. Because a lot of people nowadays, well, okay, here's the deal. When Pastor Ace was in hospital not long ago, there was a young nurse there. She was like a nurse, she was a helper, whatever you call those people. Sorry, I don't know. But she had a cross on, a crucifix. And, of course, I'm ready to go after that and ask, why is Jesus still on your cross? But anyway, Pastor Ace says, oh, I see you're wearing a cross. What does that mean to you? And she said, oh, I just like it. So that irritates me. And so I pressed it a little further. And I said, now, why would you be wearing a cross with Jesus on it when I guess you don't believe in that? And she said, no, she said, I don't. She said, I just like it. It's just a wonderful, beautiful piece of jewelry. period. That was the, I could tell she was not wanting to go further. So when Pastor Ace left, was, you know, released from the hospital, she happened to be there. And so I gave her a hug, young little girl, I gave her a hug and said, I hope one day that cross will mean something to you more than just a great piece of jewelry. She pushed me away and said, oh my gosh, and walked out of the room. She wasn't even curious about Jesus. So a lot of people will just walk away. I said that because some people say, you know, got this nice cross. I know there's a Jesus, but it doesn't mean you're saved and going to heaven. We have to personally invite Christ into our lives. Remember that when you're sharing your testimony. Bring it home. Don't just leave it there. Bring it home. We were a camp that we go to. There was a young girl there, and she had a teenage daughter that was dating someone who was unsaved. Not a good idea. And so they were talking to me about that and saying, like, he's really close. My husband just had a really great chat with him, blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what the best thing to do is to say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior right now? Pastor Ace always does that. And she said, really? And even though they don't seem interested, I said, you bring it home. You seal the deal, right? You get a commitment from them, because otherwise you walk away and who knows what you've left them with. Just maybe a good feeling, maybe even thinking, well, oh, okay, so yeah, I believe in God. The devil also believes and he trembles and he's not going to heaven, right? So bring it home. And so there were some who were confused about it. They saw Jesus, but they left unchanged when the parade was over. When church is over on a Sunday morning or wherever you go, and whatever your church is, do we leave changed? That's the purpose of the gospel. There is not one of us that are there yet. And let's bring it home a little further. It's not all my responsibility. It's not all on me. As they say, don't put that on me. We bring the word, and then what you allow the Holy Spirit, there's the key to do in your life. That's the clincher. They walked away unchanged. When all was left on the road, all there was coats and palm branches and probably donkey poop. And their excitement turned to disappointment. There were some who were confused. And then next, there's faces in the crowd that were the pretenders. They were the religious frauds, John chapter 12 says, but despite the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people, listen to this, most of the people still did not believe in him. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic that you can see a miracle, witness a miracle. I know people that had miracle happen to their life, and they still are not followers of Jesus Christ. So the pretenders acted like they knew Jesus. They told people they knew Jesus. But in John's account of this triumphal entry, John tells us many of them were just going through the motions. That was their attitude. What about you? What about me? What's our attitude? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just pretending? Well, I won't ask you, but if I was to ask your family or your children, they could probably tell whether you are just pretending or not. Let's call it what it is. They were shouting Hosanna like everybody else. They were shouting praise him, but they were pretending because they had an attitude of disbelief and an attitude of skepticism. Seeing but still not believing, just playing church. Still living their life the way they wanted to live it. That's what pretenders do. They're just actors. And when they take the acting clothes off or the acting masks off, who they really are come to the surface. Is there any attitude, any area of pretense in our lives? Are we living our life more than just on a Sunday morning, putting on our little mask, but wanting to to be seen at the party, showing up simply to be seen or for what they could get, still living by our own rules. And so next we see the curious, the seekers. John 12:17-18, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous sign. They were curious. They wanted to see this man. They'd heard about him. They'd heard about his works, and so they wanted to see him. Thank God for the curious. Curiosity can be a wonderful thing. Curiosity can be something that brings people to Jesus Christ or brings someone to a new experience in Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when what they labeled the Toronto Blessing was going on, we had friends that were now drunk in the Holy Spirit, who were so ultra-conservative, but now they had this encounter, this meeting with Jesus Christ at this church, and they were on fire for God. And so we were curious. We wanted to see what was going on. And so we went and saw all kinds of great and wonderful and not so great and wonderful things going on. But the Holy Spirit told me to stop having a judgmental attitude and allow him to do what he was going to do. And so we went because we were curious about it. And God did awesome. God absolutely changed our ministry, totally changed our ministry. And it started out just because we were just curious. And so within this crowd, there were the curious. God puts into the hearts of men to seek him, and curiosity often brings people to salvation. Curiosity, remember Moses, he was curious about this bush that just kept burning and burning and burning. And so his curiosity, his attitude of curiosity, led him to come aside and see this thing. And right there, he had an encounter with God Almighty. So curiosity. Curiosity brings with it an attitude of wonder, an attitude of seeking, and an attitude of there must be more to life than this. Curiosity can be a great gift when it leads to the discovery of truth, but it can be a curse when it leads from the truth. So in the crowd, there would be the curious, and the last faces of that attitude that we see today would be the opposers, those who were hostile to Jesus, hostile to God, hostile to his message, like the girl at the hospital I was telling you about. Those who wanted to stop him and those who wanted to stop his message. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and the Roman government. Even one of his own disciples, Judas, falls into that category. They had an attitude of hatred, distrust, and deceit and manipulation. The religious leaders who opposed Jesus were in the crowd. They lied, they manipulated, they set traps, they justified the evil things that they did, and they hardened their heart. Do you realize that Scripture says, don't harden your heart? So a hard heart is something that happens to us because of attitudes that we choose. It's not just something that happens. It's an attitude. And people who have a hardened heart, you met any people whose heart was just hardened towards the Lord? Yeah. We've met some people that they're just hardened towards God. Yet, I would say most of the people I have met like that have I'll put in quotes, religious experience. In fact, some of them even have been born again at one point. But because God didn't do what they thought God should do, they hardened their heart. God didn't harden these people's hearts. Their hearts were hardened because of an attitude that they had. And they refused to see. And they refused to listen. Pay attention here. Because sometimes we refuse to see and we refuse to listen. Maybe because of a stronghold, but because of an attitude. Maybe that stronghold of fear causes me, I'm not going to listen to that anymore because I know the road it's going to take me down. And so people who refuse to see, refuse to listen, refuse to be changed as a dangerous place to be, and even as us as believers, because is this all there is to Christianity? Is this it? I didn't sign up for this, right? I didn't sign up for boredom. I didn't sign up for just getting, I'm just going to heaven one day. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for Jesus Christ to change my entire life. I signed up for Jesus Christ to use me in the work field, to use me, to do with me whatever he wants. I signed up for that. And maybe I signed up for that because my life was a shipwreck, married to somebody I didn't love. I love you now, honey. Right? Married, for had a child out of wedlock, bad background, bad this, bad that. And so when I came to Jesus Christ, it was like somebody threw me a life preserver as I was drowning in this sea. You may not be like that. Maybe you grew up in church all your life and you had this wonderful, wonderful family that loved God and loved you. And that's awesome and that's amazing. But there's still more. There's always more to Jesus. He's eternal. He's always got something more. Always got something great and something awesome for us. The pretenders did everything to stop anyone from seeing or believing. And they tried to stop him by killing him, which they did. But we know they were unsuccessful. You sang about it this morning. The grave could not hold him. And all they did was fulfill prophecy. On the road to Jerusalem, on the back of a donkey, Jesus saw many faces with many attitudes. He saw those who were committed. Well, let me get my faces out. He saw those who were committed. I like this. She's so happy that she's committed. Right? Oh, come on. Smile. Do something. Aren't you happy? If you're not happy, you're not committed. There were the committed. There were the confused. There were the confused. There were the pretenders to be something they were not. There were the curious. And there were the opposers. Where's my opposer? You can tell by people's faces where they're at, aren't you? People sometimes, I call people, have grace faces. You can tell someone who's got a grace face. There's a little bit of a smile and there's an openness, but other people are just talk to the hand. Face isn't listening. I didn't go into this, but there were also some who were indifferent. I just didn't give a rip. Uncaring, unresponsive, apathetic. You know the story about the true story about a high school teacher who was so tired of his class just being so apathetic, he wrote on the board, A-P-A-T-H-Y, apathy. And the one kid leans over and says, apathy, what's that mean? And the other kid says, ah, who cares? That's apathy. Who cares? Indifferent, uninterested, unmoved, mediocre. Just average. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we should not be just average. And everything we do and sing and shout and watch mirrors fall from the sky, we should not be average. We should teach our children not to be average in their thinking. We should teach our children that when they find something, it's the blessing of God. Because you're setting them up, and not for failure, but you're setting them up for faith. People who are more concerned about their own lives and their own problems, too busy to be concerned with Jesus. So what's your attitude towards Jesus? What do you think? What does he see in your face when he looks at you? A few days after he rode into Jerusalem, Jesus called the disciples together and he shared with them the last meal. He would soon be betrayed, rejected, tried, tortured, and killed for you. Betrayed for you. Rejected for you. You know the story. If you were the only one, he would have done it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? What if nobody else? He did it for you. Tortured and killed. For that crowd. The crowd who in a week's time would soon be shouting, "Crucify him!" Not, "Hosanna." What's our attitude? We don't like to think that maybe one Sunday I'll be shouting Hosanna and maybe in the middle of the week I'll be not using those exact words, but that's what my heart is, crucify him. So in sharing this meal that he's about to share with them, he's telling them and us to remember what he's done. He's telling us to look at ourselves as we celebrate communion and see our own faces, to search our attitudes, to search our hearts. Am I committed? Am I confused? Am I just pretending? Am I at all curious about the miraculous and what God wants to do in my life? Or am I just indifferent? Do I oppose his word? I don't think anybody here. But sometimes we can have that attitude. If I don't believe what the word says and I live contrary to that, then I'm one of those opposers of the word of God. So remember, the same crowd shouted, "Crucify him." And we need this morning to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then today can be your day. You can invite Christ to come into your life and you can know him personally. There can be a fire in your soul like never, ever before. And today, will we leave changed or unchanged? Will we leave moved or unmoved? Will we leave saved or unsaved? Because in every crowd, in every place, there are people that need to make those decisions. And so we lay down our cloaks. We lay down what we think that Jesus should do and what he should be like. We lay that down. And how? What do we pick up? We pick up the word. And we can't say, "Well, I don't think Jesus does that anymore today." Yes, he does. Everything he did in here, he's still doing today. Amen. So this week as we go into it is Passion Week, Holy Week. I love that they called it Passion Week. Because Jesus, where he was going to on this week, I mean, he sweat drops of blood. He was in agony. That was how his passion was displayed for you and I. And so this week, I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and say, "Father, do I have an attitude? Holy Spirit, put your finger on some attitudes in me that might not be right. Help me, Jesus. Get rid of some strongholds in my life." And so before we do the Lord's Supper, let me read to you from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. So anyone, if you're following along, it's 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 28. We can share communion with the children when they come down. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why we should examine ourselves before eating bread and drinking the cup." I'm going to ask, who could I ask? Gary and Noel, would you serve communion for us, please? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup can just take it and pass it amongst the rows, please. Unworthily. Yes. What makes someone unworthy? Well, we can have some unworthy attitudes that the Holy Spirit needs to cleanse. Is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So with your head bowed and just holding the elements, let's just ask the Holy Spirit just to search our hearts this morning. The kids are going to be entering, will participate in communion with us. I don't know some of you here, so if you've not received Christ as your Savior, you just say, "Jesus, I believe in you. Please come into my life." Thank you. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit, are there any attitudes in our life, God? Is there anything in my life, Jesus? Father, do I have attitudes like this that you're putting your finger on in my life? Is there anything within me, Father God? Jesus, search my heart, O God. Search my heart. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the body and the blood of Christ that is symbolic in the bread we eat and the grape juice we drink. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being real in our lives, Jesus. Thank you for taking our sin away, washed by the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that cross lose all their guilty stain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Brock, can you go ahead and get that song playing for us? Thank you, Jesus. Hi, kids. Come on and celebrate communion with us. You're not too late. If you don't have the elements, you can come on back here.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Hi.
Jesus, for giving his life on the cross for us. We thank you for the blood and for the body. Why don't you just hold the bread up? Father, thank you for this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning, Father God, for your incredible. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. We take the bread. We eat the bread. Go ahead and partake of the bread this morning. We do that, Jesus, thanking you, believing for healing in our bodies. By your stripes we are healed. Where there's people who need healing this morning, then let your healing power flow as we participate. Thank you for your body. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, thank you for the blood that this grape juice represents. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for this incredible reminder of what you've done on the cross for us. Jesus, thank you that your blood washes away, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Amen. Doesn't just wash it away, cleanses me. Never dirty again.
That's right.
Because of your blood. So go ahead and partake of the blood. Father, we appropriate these elements to ourselves. We thank you for the bread and the juice, symbolic of what you've done, symbolic of your body being broken. Thank you. Jesus, would you go after some things in our lives this week, this holy week, this passion week? Would you go after some things in our lives? I think I can only pray for me. God, go after some things in my life. Go after it, Jesus. Things that need to go higher, go after those things, Father. Go after it this week. Father, this week we want to remember what you've done for us. We want it just to be, not just to be another great spring week. We have lots to look forward to. We look forward to ministering to our community during a pancake breakfast, Lord, and then ministering to the children as they hunt for eggs. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can do this because of who you are and because of what you've done for us, to us, through us. We love you, Jesus, and redeeming love will be our song and shall be till I die. Thank you. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. If you would like prayer for any reason, we're here to pray with you. We'd be happy to do that. God bless you. Stick around, have a coffee and a treat.